This is Dr. Max Shouts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church in Walnut Grove, Minnesota. It is our privilege to be with you now for this half hour, and we hope that you have your Bibles out and you're ready to follow along, because that's the only way that we learn the Word of God is to give it out and you take it in. We'll be back in just a moment. It is so good to be with you again this Sunday morning, as it is each Sunday morning at the same time. And again, we count it our privilege to come into your homes and to spend this time with you. We're an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church where the Bible is our textbook. We do not preach philosophy and psychology and all that sort of thing and man's ideologies, but we stand solely on Thus Saith the Lord. We hope that you have your Bibles, and if you do, we can be turning over, if you will, to the little book of Jude here. As we continue on now, we are in our second series now, as far as second message concerning the so-called Church of Christ. Not the Church of Christ congregational now, but the Church of Christ. And this church, we call it, endorses the what is called the water gospel. In other words, they're saying that you must be water baptized in order to be placed into the body of Christ or the Church of Christ. Now let's go here, if you will, to the little book of Jude, and let's look here, if you will, and notice here in verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. One of the things that you're going to contend with for the rest of your life is, are you saved by grace through faith, or are you saved by good works, joining a church, water baptism, reformation instead of regeneration, or whatever that you have? And we find that in many churches, everything is mixed in with the gospel, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so that as Paul had stated many times, I speak it in sincerity, I speak it in clarity, in simplicity. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Lord tells us there that we beware, least as Eve was deceived by the serpent, that we do not keep the gospel simple, that the simplicity of the gospel be corrupted, and a warning for us not to let that happen. So we begin to find out and look at another verse over in the book of Colossians, if you will, in chapter 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And then in Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, Paul says, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel that ye are partakers of my grace. The confirmation of the gospel in defense of the gospel is, of course, the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was in defense of that's the only way to heaven by the finished work of Christ. Then in chapter 1 of Philippians, in verse 17, but the other of love, knowing that I'm sent for the defense of the gospel. And that's the reason that we are bringing out some of the organizations, where they started from, and so forth. We're now on the second presentation here of the Church of Christ. Last Sunday, we have given some background information. We'll continue to do so this Sunday, and then part of the next week, and then go into the doctrines that they teach. Mainly, though, the one is the water gospel, or that you must be water baptized in order to be saved. We've taken a lot of the information here from the memoirs of Alexander Campbell by Robert Richardson, who was a son-in-law to Campbell. We'll not recapitulate over what we've studied last week, but continue on. So if you miss a week, you'll just have to catch up with it or write for the tape, and we'll be happy to get it to you. We find out that Thomas Campbell evidently became persuaded that the only solution for his Christian association, and that is what he formed after he came out of the Presbyterians, that it was the formation of itself as a church. And we find that Richardson says this in Memoirs, Volume 1, page 365 and 366. Now, we continue on and find out that he had by this time, and this is in the year 1811, become fully convinced that on account of the continued hostility of the different parties, that it was necessary that the Christian Association should assume the character of an independent church. Now, in order to enjoy the privileges and so forth and the performance of those duties which belong to the church and their relation, it was with great reluctance that he finally concluded to take this step and to separate himself and to form a church, so-called. Now, today, the Church of Christ do not like to be known as, you know, this is the Church of Christ, this is a church. The Church of Christ, in their idea, mainly is, they go clear back to Pentecost and say, yes, it is the Church of Christ, but we're not really the local Church of Christ, even though they call themselves that. They want to be known as the Universal Church or the Church of Christ all over, and they're just a segment of that, and so forth. We find out here, then, the church was organized and so forth, and then on Saturday, on May the 4th in 1811, we find out here that there was a group assembly at Bush Run for the purpose of organization. We find out at this meeting here that Thomas Campbell was appointed elder, and Alexander, of course that's his son, was licensed to preach the gospel, and that four deacons were also chosen. They were John Dawson, George Sharp, William Gilchrist, and James Foster. We find out on the following day, being the Lord's Day, the church held its first communion service. Alexander preached from John 6:48, and he preached, I am the bread of life. In verse 58, the last clause, he that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Afterward, his father delivered a discourse from Romans chapter 8, verse 32, and which says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, and how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And therefore, there was formally established a distinct religious community. Now, he consented, therefore, to perform a ceremony, which was the first baptism, and this is important why we're bringing this out, is because they had already organized the church, and none of them had been water baptized yet. And that's just contrary, as we're going to see here, to what the Campbellites hold today. And we find out that they consented to perform the ceremony of the first baptism, took place on July the 4th, in a deep pool of Buffalo Creek, about 2 miles above the mouth of Brush Run, and on the farm of a man by the name of David Bryant. The pool was narrow, and it was so deep that the water came up to the shoulders of the candidates when they entered in. Thomas Campbell then, without going into the water, stood on a root which projected over the pool, bent down their heads until they were buried in the liquid grave, repeating at the same time, in each case, the baptismal formula. James Foster, who was present, did not altogether approve of the manner of the baptism, neither did he think it congruous that one who had not himself been immersed, now think of this, and he's referring here to Thomas Campbell, that he should have the right to immerse others. But so it happened, however, that Thomas Campbell, who had been the first to introduce the reformatory movement, became, and on this occasion, the first to introduce immersion, a practice which subsequently became a distinguishing feature in the progress of the Reformation. Now, when we speak of that, let me just catch you up, if I may. You find out that they had come out from Presbyterianism and were reforming, and their statements were at various times, we're getting back to the basics of the Bible and so on and so forth, which we're going to find out that later developed into the Campbellism of the Church of Christ today, which is a far cry from getting back to the basics of the Bible. By this time, many of those who had at first been identified with the Christian Association had gradually become indifferent, and many who still sympathized with the movement held back from entering into a church relation. While from distant and other hindrances, others were unable to attend the meetings. Therefore, it was that the church at this time could only reckon about, maybe 30 members, something like that. We see how the first Campbellite church ever appeared on the face of the earth and how that it had its origin. It began on May the 4th, 1811, not the day of Pentecost. And like it, and the Lutherans, started by Luther, the Presbyterians, started by Calvin, the Episcopalians, started by Henry VIII, and the Methodists, started by the Wesleyans, and other groups started by man, we find out the Church of Christ had its origin with man also. Thomas Campbell was the first to begin his Reformation, and he was the first to lead to the establishment of the new organization called the Church Association. And he it was also who decided that the new church should be organized, and he it was also who administered the first baptism, preaching on a root which protruded out into the water. Today, however, the spiritual children of the Kamalash do not care to dwell a long time upon the early history of their fathers, and we don't blame them. As a matter of fact, when something is said about the origin of the Kamalite Church, Kamalites prove themselves to be great broad jumpers, for they can leap all the way back from our day to the day of Pentecost, asserting that it was on this day that the Church of Christ, so called, had its beginning. We do not wonder, however, that Kamalites always want to dodge any mention of the true origin of their church. And then we find out here, and I might give this illustration, a person who counterfeits money would not want to discuss the true origin of the bills that he is distributing. Rather, he would have people to believe that the money that he has is the genuine article, and he can prove it by calling attention to its likeness to real money. And so it is with the Kamalites. They have tried to ape the church of the Bible as much as possible, but have tried in vain to cover their true origin. And this they can never do, and they shall always have to live with this despised fact. Now, I'd like to quote from Richardson again in Memoirs, Chapter 1, page 469, and I'm quoting, "Thus there was formally established a distinct religious community based solely upon the Bible and destined in its future history to exhibit the entire sufficiency of the basis thus chosen," and so forth. So we find out here, even though Church of Christ do not like to say, yes, we are the Church of Christ, we are an organization, we are a church, we are a unit, they do not like that whatsoever, and do not adhere to that. When they say Church of Christ, they say, yes, we are the real church, and that all baptized members are placed into the Church of Christ, and leave it like the universal church instead of a local assembly of believers. Now, the statement I just read is a statement that has reference to the organization of the First Campbellite Church on May the 4th in 1811 at Bush Run. If you'll notice that Campbell's son-in-law says that the new church was based solely upon the Bible. All right? Let us just briefly sum up what we have so far observed about this group and see how much of the Bible it is really based upon. Thomas Campbell, an immigrant from Ireland and a Presbyterian minister assigned to Western Pennsylvania by a Presbyterian synod, tried to bring about what he considered to be a needed reformation of his church. He was censored for his doctrines and withdrew from the Presbyterian work, forming with his followers what he called, and I quote, the Christian Association. When he asked that his association be given recognition and communication by the Presbyterians, such was refused, and Campbell decided that his group should become a church. And with his son, Alexander, now in America, to assist him, this new church was formed on Saturday, May the 4th, 1811. But it's interesting to notice what a change was wrought by the Campbells. On Friday, now notice this, May the 3rd, 1811, this group had only been an association, but on the following day it had resolved itself into a church. On Friday, this group would not have pretended to possess any authority for the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, nor for the ordination of ministers. But on Saturday, May the 11th, 1811, this church appointed Thomas Campbell as elder. They licensed Alexander to preach, chose four deacons, and on the following day, Sunday, administered communion. The name of the unsaved, unbaptized, unscriptural, man-made church was the First Church of Christian Association of Washington. Now, all this action had been performed by a group that had no other baptism than infant baptism, and none in this group had ever been dipped to have their sins remitted, and that is as the Campbellites said on water baptism later begin to teach and still do today. So according to Campbellite doctrine itself, all of this was done by unbaptized, unsaved people, and call it what they wish, reformation, restoration, or anything else, the Campbellites must admit that it was done by unsaved children of the devil, so by, based solely upon the Bible, and I quote and unquote, Mr. Richardson must mean that the unsaved, unbaptized, unscriptural reformers were in line with the teachings of the Bible. What a farce when you begin to examine it. Absolute farce. So we continue on and find out that the subject of infant baptism continued to be a problem for Alexander, and finally he came to the conclusion that baptism was only immersion, and I quote from Memoirs, Volume 1, page 395, that believers and believers only were the proper subjects of the ordinance. Now, we find out that a Baptist preacher is the one who baptized Campbell. And Alexander was not one, really, who could remain long without carrying out his convictions. He was a very argumentative young man. He resolved at once to obey what he now, in light of the scriptures, found to be a positive divine command, having formed some acquaintances with a man by the name of Matthias Luce, who was a Baptist preacher. There were no Campbellite Church of Christ preachers for him to go to at this time, or who lived above Washington. He concluded to make application to him, Matthias, to Reverend Luce, to perform the rite, and on his way to visit him, called to see his father and family, who were then living on a little farm between Washington and Mount Pleasant. Soon after arriving, his sister, Dorothea, took him aside and told him that she had been in great trouble for some time about her baptism. She could find, she said, no authority whatsoever for infant baptism, and could not resist the conviction that she never had been scripturally baptized. She wished him, therefore, to present the case to her on her behalf to her father. At this unexpected announcement, Alexander smiled and told her that he was now upon his way to request the services of Mr. Luce, as he himself had determined to be immersed. On Wednesday, the 12th day of June in 1812, having been selected, Elder Luce, in company with a man by the name of Elder Henry Spears, called at the Thomas Campbell's residence on their way to the place chosen for the immersion, which was the deep pool that we had spoken about in Buffalo Creek, where three members of the association had formerly been baptized. Now, along with this group was a man by the name of James Hannon, along with his wife, Mrs. Hannon, and along with the rest, consisting of Alexander Campbell and his wife, his father and mother, and his sister. In all, there were seven persons that were baptized. Now, there are some matters which I believe should be clearly understood as to this baptism, because as of yet, they did not consider baptism to wash away sins as the Campbellites teach and the Church of Christ teach today. First of all, there was no one on this occasion who were baptized in order to be saved. None of the seven baptized, nor any of the three Baptist preachers, thought of such a notion as this. Commenting upon the fact, Richardson states, and I quote now from Memoirs, Volume 1, page 405, "The full import and meaning of the institution of baptism was, however, still reserved for future discovery." See, they didn't practice that at this early time here. And then another man, who is a Campbellite historian by the name of J.W. Shepherd, states the same thing in his book, The Church, the Falling Away, and the Restoration. So he confirms the same fact. It's evident, then, that when the Campbellites were baptized in 1812, they did not believe that it was in baptism that they were being saved. Their simple purpose in being baptized was to be immersed, rejecting their infant baptism as being valid. Richardson states that it was not until 1827 that Walter Scott became the first of the Campbellites to begin the practice of baptizing sinners to obtain salvation. Now, the First Church of Christian Association, so-called, quote and unquote, now had a total of 10 immersed members. Thomas Campbell, prior to his own immersion, had consented to immerse three people, and he did so while he preached out on a root which extended into the water of the creek. Now the five Campbellites and two Hannons have been dipped by a Baptist, making a total of 10 immersed members. At the next meeting, 13 more were baptized, and therefore the First Campbellite Church, which was organized before anyone was ever immersed, is now partially a baptized church, but according to the Campbellite doctrine of baptismal regeneration, no one had as yet been saved. Now, this is certainly a strange way to start a church, I would say. The scripture order is, first of all, salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Second of all is water baptism, and that is our testimony of the fact that we have received Christ by faith. It is our outward expression of our inward trust in Christ. We being buried with him, we go under the water to show that we believe Christ died. We are raised out of the water to show that Christ has risen from the dead. And then third is church membership. But the Campbellites started out with church membership, baptism, and never salvation. They never had salvation, because if their doctrine is true, and let me emphasize this, if their doctrine is true, they were never baptized to obtain the remission of sins. As the Campbellites begin in reverse, so have they continued to this day. ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We find out another interesting thing as we continue on the history here, and then we're just going to get spasmodic here and bring it up to date here so we can go into the real doctrines that they teach. The main one, again, as we have said, is baptismal regeneration, or you must be baptized in order to be placed into the body of Christ. But we find out something about Alexander here that's sort of interesting, because it carries straight on down to the line of the Church of Christ today, and that is the very argumentative attitude and debating that these men like to do. We find out it began clear back, and that Alexander really overruled his father. His father was not that way. When a challenge of a Presbyterian by the name of John Walker was made to a Baptist by the name of John Birch, Alexander Campbell was asked by the latter to meet the pet old Baptist. Richardson says, therefore, that a fresh challenge from Presbyterianism was to call him out fairly and fully into that field of discussion in which he was to find a proper scope for his abilities. Alexander was a tremendous debater, and one who very argumentative and really had a gift at debating, as you see some politicians have today. And he had this ability, and this is where it all started. After Alexander had his taste of debating and saw how that he was so perfectly suited for such work, he concluded that this, after all, was far better than preaching, which was ordained by Almighty God. And he later stated, and I'd like to quote here from Memoirs, Volume 2, page 90, "This is, we are convinced, one of the best means of propagating the truth and of exposing error in doctrine or practice, and we are fully persuaded that a week's debating is worth a year's preaching, and such as we generally have for the purpose of dissimulating truth and putting error out of continuance." Sort of interesting, isn't it? Literally thousands of debates have been instigated by Campbellites since the beginning of the Water Gospel movement, with all the Campbellite debaters seeking to be such a champion as the mighty Alexander, and he really was. Now, I see our time is winding down, and we're going to have to stop there as far as the background information here concerning the Campbellite movement, Thomas and Alexander and so forth, and the water gospel which they have, and state that you must be water baptized to be placed into the body of Christ. This is not true according to the scriptures, and we find out just very simply that Christ said, "I love the world, God loved the world and gave me his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And if you'll put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, because let me say this, you find out it's by grace through faith, not of yourselves, a gift to God, not a works, lest any man should boast. Water baptism is a work that you do. And they, of course, deny this, but nevertheless, it's an effort out of the human flesh to do something to please God, and God wants us to do that, but not for salvation. It is a testimony unto those that are watching, a public testimony. In fact, what has been replaced by Baptists is we have them down front to the front of the church to confess Christ for the public confession, where in reality that was never the scriptural way to do it. Water baptism was always the public profession of our faith in Jesus Christ. And we have put more emphasis upon coming forward in a church than what we have in water baptism, which is really the public profession that God wants. We are water baptized not to save us, but we are water baptized in order to publicly announce and show symbolically that going under the water, I believe that Jesus Christ died for me. Come up out of the water, I believe that Christ is risen from the dead. And God said he is risen for our justification. He raised him for our justification. And if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved.
If not, then you'll be passed from death unto hell. Depart from me, your curse, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Well, I hope you trust Christ. Please take time to write us. We'd love to hear from you. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray, even so come, Lord Jesus.